Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 14. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Last night we went to see the film Risen, and it's a good film. There's a few things in there that they could have gotten a little more accurate, but in part of the film, you watch Jesus die on the cross, and you also watch Jesus not only in his resurrection. Kids, you can go out. But you see Jesus in his miracles. You know, we don't believe in a concept. We don't believe in a Jesus concept. We don't believe in a teaching of Jesus. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. You and I, if you are a believer, you are to have a relationship with a real person, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, people have a religious concept of Jesus. They can even have teachings that incorporate things that they know to be moral or to be good. But that's not what it's about. It's about knowing Jesus, knowing the person of Jesus Christ. He's a real person. He really lived. He really died. He really rose again. And he really came that you might have forgiveness. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is alive today. And as a believer, I stand between the two truths of his comings. Open to Titus chapter 2. I really like that song because you have to study songs. If you don't study songs, then you're just singing words. That particular song looks at those two comings. Looks at when Christ came and how he died and how that he abides with us. He abides with us as the God who forgives us. He abides with us as the God who suffered in our place. But it also says, and up ahead, what? Eternity. We'll weep no more. Why? Because Jesus is going to prepare a place for those who know him. And where he lives, there is no more weeping. There is no more sorrow. There is no more pain. Because he's taken all of that. Well, weep no more because, and by the way, in my present life, that is the God who abides with me if you are a believer. God didn't come to fill your head with concepts. God, Jesus Christ, came to change your life and my life. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this in two different ways. We're going to look at it one way this week and another way after our next communion. Let's pray. Father, we stand between the comings of Jesus Christ. When he first came and he died and he took our place, he became the curse for us. And we stand looking for when he will return. Lord, if we just have this as a religious concept, we're just going to go through life kind of winging it. And we're not going to really enjoy and know the depth of that which you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would open our eyes, open our understanding, help us to see what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, and he's looking at the churches that are in this place called Crete. You can look that up on a map. It was an island country. And he's looking at the churches, and even though they have learned many of the true things of Scripture, the true things of God, they haven't gotten to the place where it's actually changing their lives. And Paul is a bit frustrated, and so he has actually sent Titus back there because Paul didn't go to Crete to give them some religious knowledge. If what you have today is religious knowledge, that does not go far enough. In fact, that is a bad place to be because you sometimes think you're okay because you have the knowledge. What God wants to happen in the lives of people who hear the truths of God is for them to be changed by those truths. And so Paul says to Timothy, to Titus, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, the reason I sent you to Crete was so that you might put in order what was left unfinished. And we had already looked at Titus chapter 1 where he says, look, what's unfinished is this. The people are hearing the things, but their lives are not being changed by them. So last time we looked at Titus chapter 1 and we said that good leadership, those who are examples, are what the church really needs. People who will demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Why? Because if we have people that the rest of the church can look at, then they can say, wow, I look at those people's lives and I know that Jesus is for real because I see how he has changed their lives. Now here's the thing. The culture around them, and this is what we had looked at in chapter 1, was saying, hey, it's enough to know religious knowledge. It's enough to know things. You don't have to get like so. Did anybody tell you, man, you are just too wrapped up in your religion. It's enough to just know some things. And their culture around them was the kind of culture that said, look, don't worry about having your life together. Just go out and live how you want. Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Live your life. Be yourself. Doesn't that sound kind of like the things of today? Not only that, there were some people who had come into the church, and they were saying things similar to that. They were saying, look, you gotta listen to our truths. And our truths say, you can live your life as you want. Just follow and know a few things. If you'll look at the end of chapter 1, he says this. He's talking about some false teachers who have come into their church and have kind of like said, live your life like you want. You know, God, they had mixed a bunch of other stuff in there. But basically they were saying, you know, you can do whatever your body wants to do because we all know that the body will have its way, and you just got to know the truth in your mind. You know, it's okay. Be yourself. Notice what it says in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. And that was these people who have crept into the church saying, it's your best day now. Live your life like you want to. Don't worry about the judgment of God, all those other things. Notice it says, in fact, both their minds and their consciences have been corrupt. They can have their religion and do what's wrong, and it's not bothering them. You know, if we as believers can do what's wrong and not have our conscience bother us, we do not have a relationship with God. We have religion. We do not have a relationship with Jesus. We have religion. Verse 6, they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. You see, to know Jesus Christ, to know the things of God, demands that there be a change in what we do and how we conduct ourselves, whether it's with our fellow man or whether it's to God himself. Now, you're going to go through chapter 2 with me. The first part we're going to do kind of quickly, because I want to set it up for the last part. Remember that Paul has just said, these false teachers, they teach right things, but their lives do not show that they know God at all. When he starts chapter 2, he is now speaking to Titus, and he says this to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to and what is appropriate in keeping with sound doctrine. Paul comes to Titus and he says, Titus, you have this group of people over here. They've even gotten into the church. They've told people that they can live their lives as they want and they still can have good religion. And Titus, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, but you, Titus, the contrast is going to be not only the spiritual leaders that were set up in chapter 1, but he says, Titus, your life is to be a complete contrast to these people who say religion is enough. Knowing good things, whether it changes your life, that's all God really expects of anybody, right? I mean, to actually live these things out, isn't that like for the, you know, isn't that for the uppity-ups of religion, for the people who actually get paid for religion? No. In fact, he says, I want everybody to live like this. But he comes to Titus and he says, Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And that word there for what is appropriate means their lives are going to be changed by what they learn. Sound doctrine. That word sound means to be healthy. Can I ask you a question? If people looked at your life and you claimed to be a Christian, could they see evidence in your life that you have a healthy relationship with God? Would they walk away saying, I can tell that they really believe in God because I see in their life this, and I see in their life this, and I see in their life this. That word for sound doctrine. The idea is if I really understand what God is saying in his word, it eats at me to the point that it changes how I live. I really believe it. And because I really believe it, I live it out. I want you to notice a few things. In this opening passages, he's talking about the older men, that they're supposed to be in this kind of way. The older women are supposed to be like this, and then they're to teach the younger women, and Titus is to be the example to the younger men, and they're to teach one another. Do you know what we call that? We call that discipleship. I want to tell you something. We, in this church, want to not only believe in discipleship, but we want to be a church of disciplers and disciple makers. Do you know what that means? That means that when you come to this church, you see, discipleship is not just passing on some knowledge to one another about God. Discipleship is passing on a lifestyle to one another of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes people think, you know, I go there on Sunday, I give that guy up front about half an hour, and if he goes over half an hour, I start tuning out. And what more would God ask of somebody? What more would God ask? Well, God asks for our lives because Jesus Christ is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one who gives us life entirely. We're not here to fill people's heads with knowledge. We're hopefully here to change people's lives because the truth of God sinks to the level of my heart issues and changes the way I look at things. We have discipleship groups. We have Sunday school. Parents, we want your kids in Sunday school. Not because we want to take a tally and say, well, we had so many kids in Sunday school and that, but because that's where these teachers are able to take some of the things from the Bible, put them on the level of the kids where they're at, and talk to them about the things of God. We have vacation Bible school. We have We have discipleship class that meet through the week. We have Saturday morning men's studies. We have ladies' groups that meet at different times. Is that because we want to fill our calendar and keep Pastor Steve and a few people very busy? No. It's because we're here to make disciples. We're not here to make churchgoers. You follow me? So someday you may get a call saying, hey, are you in Sunday school? Or, hey, are you part of a discipleship group? Hey, are you part of a Sunday night group? Are you part of something else? Because we're going to be intrusive? No, but because it's too important to be together as the body of Christ and be able to walk away and just say, well, that was a nice hour and a half. Back to real life. That's religion. That is not relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, and we're going to talk about this, the discipleship dynamic of this passage in two Sundays, but I want you to notice that all of these characteristics that are to be in the people's lives are not actions they're to do. They are character traits they are to exemplify. Notice he says, of the older women, tell them to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Notice what it says of the younger women, that they would be self-controlled and pure. It doesn't say that they would go to church and that they would give money to the church. It's not calling for actions. It was calling for a change in their character traits. Titus is not to be there to teach them a list of things they're to do. He's there to example them to the character of Jesus Christ. We need people in this church who will absolutely set their own agendas aside and say, I want to live Jesus exactly where I am, in the pew, in my home, in my school, because I want people to see the real life of Jesus Christ shining through me. Jesus was a real life person. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives within you through his Holy Spirit. And he doesn't live there to be shoved to the side. He lives there so that people will see him in me because I bear the characteristics of him. Notice what he says. The young men are to be self-controlled. Set them an example, Titus. Teach them to show integrity and seriousness and sound speech, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say of us. You know, the world watches Christians. Just turn on the news. You'll hear that over and over again. You know what the world likes to do the best? You know what some of your friends who don't believe in your religion like to do the best? They like to get you really angry. They want to see if certain words are going to come out of your mouth. They like to tell you dirty jokes, because they want to see if you're going to laugh. They like to get you in situations that you have to what? Make a decision. To do what comes naturally, or to do and to be what Jesus calls you to be. Three different times in this passage it says, people are watching us. They're seeing whether what we have is genuine or just say so. What's the number one thing people say that they don't want to come to church for? What's the number one thing? Huh? Why would I want to go to church? They're all a bunch of what? Is that true? You know what the best way to get rid of that sentiment among your friends and your family members is for you and I to be the genuine article of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, you can give them a short answer. You can tell them, well, listen, hypocrites are forgiven as well, and that's why those people need to be in church. And by the way, the very fact that you tell me that you know you should be in church and you're not also makes you a hypocrite. Now, you may not want to go that far, but What I'd like to get to today is verses 11 through 14, very quickly. Why would we want to make these kind of changes in our lives? Is it because it would make my life better? Is it because it would make my wife happier, which it would? No, it's none of those things. It's because there is a reality that comes from the fact that if you're a believer, Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the past of Jesus, and the future of the fact that Jesus is coming, and the fact that I live in between those two times, demands that my life in this present is way different than anybody else around me. Notice what he says, verse 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, there were some teachers who had come into the churches and they were teaching some things, but there was no change happening. The Cretans, they were living just like the world around them, and Paul is saying to Titus, to teach the truth means that we need to say no to the things of the world. We need to say no to ungodliness. They were saying, yeah. We live in a day and age where Christian convictions and values are called old-fashioned, out of date, out of step, for another time. No, they come from the fact that I know Jesus Christ and I know his character, and his character demands a different lifestyle from you and I. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As I stand in the in-between, it is not a matter of confusion. It is not a matter of any of those. It is I take a stand in the in-between, knowing that Jesus Christ has died for me, has risen again, has changed my life, has given me forgiveness, and knowing that he is coming back one day, and all that truth that comes from those two appearances or manifestations of who he is changes how I live right here, right now. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave, now we go back to this side, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do that which is good. You see, when we look back, and you can look at your notes now, when we look back, the grace that appeared in Jesus Christ, wow. Sometimes when you see films about Jesus, at least I'm always comparing it with what, you know, Scripture says. I get distracted because they put too much dramatization in it. But once in a while, I come across a film that really helps bring home the fact that Jesus was a real person. When they beat him, he bled real blood. When he was cursed, his ears heard their curses. You know, the Bible tells us that when we look at the life of Jesus, it says that we are to walk even as he has walked. You see, the grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ not only because he came to save us from our sin, but as you look at the life of Jesus and the graciousness that he showed to us who were sinners, we see a life that is lived to bring the healing of God and to bring the presence of God into some very broken down circumstances. And to bring the truth of God to people who had become very happy with religion, but it was not changing their lives. You see, the Bible said that Jesus came, and he came, and he was full of grace and truth. And when people see the grace of God, you see, when we look back, we see a perspective, and we look at Jesus' life. We look how he took on the things of sin and death. We look at the grace he showed to the unforgivable. We see him touching the people that nobody wanted to touch. We see him forgiving people who spat on him and ripped out his beard, praying for their forgiveness. And we see ourselves being forgiven by that very same Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. That phrase always kind of puzzled me. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. You don't usually think of people repenting because grace has been shown them. You usually think people who are shown grace are going to just go out and do the same thing, right? Oh, I can't tell them that they're forgiven because they'll go and do the same thing to me. Oh, I don't want to forgive them. They got to feel the guilt of it. An amazing statement. The grace of God leads us to repentance. The grace of God teaches us to say no. Why would God's grace teach us to say no? I would think the judgment of God would teach us to say no. I would think the wrath of God would teach us to say no. He says the grace of God teaches us to say no. Why? Because when I look and I see the amount of love and the amount of sacrifice, when I see the incredible fact that Jesus took my place on that cross, I am a broken man. Why would you do that for me? Anything that's done for me in this life, I get it because I make people feel guilty. Anybody have a relative that like has that guilt thing like down pat? You know, they get everything they want because they know how to twist a phrase to the point that, oh, well, you know, if you were a good son or if you were a good daughter, God does not guilt us into repentance. God graces us into repentance. When I stand here as a believer and I look back on the grace of Jesus Christ, I realize how incredible it is. Oh, love that will not ever let me go. Oh, love that will not ever let me go. Please notice, we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. He was getting after the false teachers because they were saying, if you live in the present age, you got to go along with the morals of the present age. Do we ever hear people from pulpits say that kind of thing? Hey, you got to get with the times. What are you saying, that people can't live together before they get married? They need a test run, don't they? No. God's morality does not change, neither does ours. Please notice that there's both a negative and a positive to knowing the grace of Jesus Christ. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And the positive, it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it goes back to Jesus standing at the crossroads and looking at what Jesus has done. He has redeemed us and he has purified us. Redeemed, he has gotten rid of my guilt. He's gotten rid of my shame. He's gotten rid of God's judgment and wrath on my sin. And he has purified me. This was the idea that especially was true of Israel in the Old Testament. We are a people who are set apart. Paul was getting after the church of Crete because if you looked at the church in Crete and you looked at the world, there was no difference. Unfortunately, they've done some studies today that's what's happening in the church of America today as well. You don't see much difference between those who are in the church and those who are outside the church. Doesn't that say something's wrong? God, just like Israel, has called us out. He's called us out to be a people who are set apart to himself, a people who love him, a people who serve him, a people who know that they're forgiven by him, a people who want to live to please him because he is coming back. A people, literally as the passage says here, a people who are eager to do what is good. Are you eager to do what is good? Is there parts of that equation that you don't get? Have you lost your eagerness? You've gotten focused on people problems or worries or whatever. Or maybe it's that you don't know exactly eager to do what is good. What is good? What should you be doing? The scriptures tell us that. That's why Titus was saying, that's why Paul was saying to Titus, you need to be an example. When I need to point to somebody, Titus, I need to point to you and say, look, if the people out there want to know what it is to be eager to do what is good, look at Titus. Not because we want to give Titus a big head, but because we need examples in the flesh. That's what we need in this church. That's what our young people need. They don't need us to talk religion to them. They need to see the examples of how Jesus Christ has changed our lives so that they will realize that's how Jesus wants to change their lives as well. Notice what it says. And I want to talk about looking forward, looking for that blessed hope of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. We look at his appearing when he came the first time, when he died and he rose again. And that changes me because I realize that apart from that, I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to judgment. I'm on my way to punishment. But as I look at the grace of God in that, not only do I come to salvation, but it changes my very heart and mind, my eternity, everything about me. You know, sometimes people come in to me for marriage counseling or for counseling on addictions. And as we sit there, one of the questions often that will come up is that I bring up to them is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And sometimes people will be, well, you know, I'm here because I have an addiction problem, or I'm here because I want to solve this thing that is going on in our relationship, or I want to solve something that's going on with my children. The real thing that needs to be solved is your relationship with God. Because here's the thing. Only God ultimately can change us to be the kind of people we need to be in our marriage. Because all of us, basically our heart, are selfish people. Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can have that true unselfishness that comes from knowing him. The person in addiction, you know, I may be able to give them some 12 steps and point them in a direction, but if Jesus doesn't change their heart, they're just postponing getting back into that addiction. What you really need is Jesus Christ. Why do we look forward? Why do we stand at this crossroads? For one, we look back. And we realize how incredible his grace is to not only save me, but to change the inside of who I am. And I look this direction, and I wrote down just three quick things. I wait with expectation. I wait for him, his return, because when he returns, since I love him, I want him to catch me doing something good. As a kid, the thing you feared the most was your parents walking through the door while you were what? I remember this this commercial where the parents walk out the door and the kids have been told that they're not to have a party, not to have any friends over, and the kids order a pizza, and the parents went driving off, and the parents forgot something at the house, and the parents come back, and the pizza delivery guy has gotten there just before the parents. And one of the kids is still standing there with a pizza in his hand, and the parents open the door, and the kid goes, and he throws the pizza, and it sticks to the roof, okay? Because it was a pizza that was for about 15 people. Guess what? You don't, the commercial doesn't go on, but if the parent keeps standing there, suddenly that pizza is going to let loose. As a kid, I would watch my parents go out the door, because I was one of these mad scientist type that liked to mix chemicals and stuff, and I know, glad the kids are out, you know. I like to mix different chemicals and try things when I was a kid. One time, my parents forgot their keys, and they walked back through the door, and uh-oh. Jesus Christ is coming back. What's he going to find you doing? If I love him, I live to see the light in his eyes. Well done, good and faithful servant. The weight of realization talks about this. We're just strangers in this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're strangers here. I don't live for what everybody else lives for. I don't work for what everybody else works for. I don't have the same values when it comes to money, when it comes to success, when it comes to any of those other things. My treasure is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. The things of this world, yes, I have them, but I hold them very loosely. Do you do that? Do I do that? The realization that this is not what we live for. It's very sad sometimes when I go to a funeral and I realize that the people don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're brokenhearted, because not only are they looking at this person who now is gone, but in their heart of hearts, they're saying, what am I really living for? If I were there instead of that person, what really would have been done in my life? The weight of realization says, only in Jesus Christ coming back will I find the true values that I live for now. And the weight of confrontation. And that's just basically this. The Bible says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is nobody here sitting today that will not stand before God one day. Even if you're a believer, we still will stand before the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the quality of what we have done in this life will be tested. We're told that in Corinthians. It will not be a matter of whether we're going to heaven or hell, but it will be a matter of realizing, what did I really live for? Was it wood, hay, and stubble, or was it gold, silver, and precious stones, spiritually speaking? Is it things that didn't matter, or is it really things that have value? I am defined. I am not defined by this world. I am not defined by my desires. I am defined because I stand between the two comings of Jesus Christ, and my life has changed because he has died for me, and he has risen to give me new life and forgiveness. And I also realize that he's coming back one day, and I want to be living such a life that when he comes back, I will have been doing that which is pleasing to him. Let's pray, and then we're going to try this song one more time. Lord, I just know that you spoke to my heart even this week. How real of a person you were, what tremendous grace you showed, the God-man among us, living his life. I don't believe in you like I believe in George Washington. I don't believe in you like I believe in Abraham Lincoln. They were important people that changed the course of the history of our country, but you come to change who I am inside. You come offering forgiveness. As I stand between your two comings, Lord, it changes who I am right now. I pray for the person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, they may think that they're religious and they're doing okay, but it's not true. They need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They may be even looking for help in their life, help in their the way they do things, help with their kids, help in their marriage. But the number one help they need is Jesus. And Lord, as we stand here, we stand also in the reality of your coming again. And what we live for now counts for eternity. The person who has riches in this world, when they die, they may be buried in a nice suit, but they don't even know that. Lord, what is done for you is what lasts for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.